Now, if you have a Bible, we're going to turn to the book of Job. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry, don't feel embarrassed. Just sit and listen. But for those who do, we're going to come to the book of Job, way back in the Old Testament, and to the 14th chapter. So Job chapter 14, and we're going to look tonight at the first 17 of those verses. Job chapter 14, and verse number 1. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days, and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one, and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree. If it be cut down, it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. O that thou would hidest me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have desire to the work of thine hands. For now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin? My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity. We know that the Lord will add the blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's pause again and ask for the Lord's help as we come to his word just now. Almighty Father, again we pause to pray and to come into your most holy presence. We come, our Father, in and through the name of your lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, as we come again to this another gospel meeting, our Father, as you look out upon this congregation tonight, you know those who are yours. But equally, our God, you know those who still sit in their sin, and tonight they still know nothing of your wonderful salvation. Our Father, the prayer is tonight of our hearts that before this meeting is over, that there would be a soul tonight that would come and put their trust in you, that would see your Son hanging and dying on the cross for their sins. And tonight, Father, they would consider their life, and they would come and find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember us for good tonight, our God. We pray for our land, that up and down, as men would stand in pulpits and proclaim the gospel message, that, Father, souls would come to a saving knowledge of the truth and be won for all of eternity. Shut us in with yourself just now, for it's in your name we ask it. Amen. I want to speak tonight on a subject that I've entitled A Matter of Life or Death. I'm sure nearly everyone in here is familiar with the famous phrase that Bill Shankly once said in relation to the game of football. Thankfully, I'm too young to remember a way back to Bill Shankly, but I have read this quote and it really struck me as I read it. Bill Shankly once said, "Some people believe football is a matter of life and death. But I can assure you it is much more important than that. Listening to some people after the weekend's results or in the lead up to a big game, you could easily agree with Shankly's words. To listen to some people, you would think that really football and the results of a football match were much more important than life or even death. Now, being a West Ham fan, I have very little ever to get excited about. When I watch them play, it's never a matter of life or death. But football, for some reason, has become people's religion. In the world today, there are 7 billion people. Some 3.5 billion people watch or play football. It has become almost a religion in itself. And for many people, and maybe you tonight, football fixates your mind. But really, when all is stripped away, even the biggest match is only just a game of 90 minutes. Yes, for the winners, there is a moment of glory when all the things and the problems of life are forgotten about. And for those brief minutes, they are lost in a trance and they are caught up with the whole glory of the occasion. But it's not long before the realities of life slap us up the face and we just get on with our daily routine. You see, football isn't a matter of life or death. The only real thing that is a matter of life or death is the decision that you make regarding God's gospel. That is the only decision that is a matter of life or death. And tonight, dear friend, if you're here and you still know nothing of God's gospel, tonight you will have to make a decision. And the decision you make tonight before God is the most important decision you will make in your life. Yes, the gospel is a matter of life or death. And it's also much more important than that too. You see, so many rush on in life without a thought of God. And without a thought of his gospel, and without a thought of what happens after the grave. The world has much to distract us. Life can become so busy, and there's many things that can occupy our minds. There is much in this life to divert us from the real issue that we all must face. When I die, what then? When you die, what then? When I die, where will I be? We've read tonight in the book of Job of a man who was one of the most godly men in all of the Bible. Yet he was struck down with a series of tragic events in his life. And while at rock bottom, this man, Job, was forced to consider his life. He was forced to stop and take stock. And here in chapter 14, he has come to terms with the brevity of life. He is at that moment of realization in his journey that this life is gone in a flash. And what happens next is what we all must be concerned about. For Job, his future was secure. And praise God, tonight I can stand here and say, my future is secure. And many in here can say their future is secure. For with full assurance with the Apostle Paul, I can say that no matter what life throws at me, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The hope of every saint of God is the fact that no matter what life throws at us, no matter of the heartaches and the heartbreaks that come our way, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that awaits the saint. But dear unsaved friend, sadly tonight you don't have that wonderful hope. Oh, I wish you did. I wish you would have that full assurance that no matter what happens in life, the issue of your eternal destiny, of your soul is sorted. That one day when this life is ended, you will open your eyes in God's heaven. Three things we want to consider tonight from our little reading of God's word. But before we go any further, if you don't listen to anything else I say tonight, can I ask you, in your heart, what are you depending on to get to heaven? If before this meeting ends tonight, your heart was to beat its last beat, do you know where your soul will land, or have you an assurance to get you to heaven? Verse number 5 of chapter 14, the first thing we see is our days are determined. Job says of man, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Man's days are determined. You know, life is not a series of consequences. No matter what you think or believe, there is no such thing as fate or chance. It is not by a mere coincidence that you're in this building tonight. Your life and my life is determined by God. He knew the day that we would be born. He knew what you would be doing right now. But Job says, God knows the day your life will end. God knows the day we will all die. This is not something we like to think about. Many in our world live for the here and now. Many live like they are invincible, that life's never going to end. And maybe you're here like that tonight and you say, well, if God has determined my days, if God wants me to be saved, I'll be saved. Friend, God longs that you be saved tonight. But while God has given you a window of opportunity, God has given you a free will to do with your life what you will. Every human being lives under the watchful eye of the Creator God, the one who is all-knowing, who already sees the day your life and my life will end. And he knows how our lives will finish up. And Job makes it clear that God has set it an allotted time for every human to live. But that's not the popular opinion of this world. Recently, Bill Morris, the head of Google's investment arm, said that he believes that in a future day, people will be able to live until they are 500 years old. He says, in fact, Google, as a company, is investing millions of dollars in life sciences to ensure this vision becomes a reality. He then goes on to say that Google actually have the tools in the life sciences department to achieve anything that you have the audacity to envision. He finished his interview with the Daily Telegraph by saying, I just hope to live long enough not to die. Google, investing millions in trying to lengthen life, they may as well throw their money into the fire. This is how the world thinks when they remove God, that man is in charge of his own destiny. But God's word says that man's days are determined. A doctor can tell you that you've only weeks to live. But the fact of the matter is, God has already set the bounds of your life that you cannot pass. Simply put, you and I live as long as God permits us. Job 12 and verse 10, a few chapters back, you will read of him saying, in whose hands is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Friend, we cannot lengthen our days. God is the one who puts the breath in our lungs. He is the one who puts the beat in our heart. He sustains our life. The challenge I want you to consider tonight is this, knowing that fact. What if you're at the boundary of your life tonight? What if God closes his hand on your life and you breathe your last breath tonight in this meeting? Then what? What if you're living the last hours of your life right now? We all love to make plans for the future, and it's important we do that. But the truth of this verse is that none of us are guaranteed another day. You know, we are shocked when we hear of a sudden death of someone who we say is too young to die. And oh yes, it's so tragic when someone so young passes away, but these are not shocks to God. When a person dies, regardless of their age, it is the time when they have reached the boundary of the life that God has given them. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Only God alone knows what tomorrow will bring. Job says, life is like a flower. He says it grows for a while and then it's cut down. He says life's like a shadow that appears for a few hours and disappears forever. James says life is like a vapor. You go home tonight and you boil the kettle. Life is just like that vapor that boils up and steams for a little while and then it vanishes away. And only God knows how long that vapor will linger. If you're living for the moment and investing for now, when are you going to get eternity sorted? In the future? Perhaps maybe you said that 20 years ago. Maybe at another gospel meeting you said 20 years ago, I'm going to get saved someday. But 20 years have slipped by, and as far as life is concerned, the harvest is past and the summer has ended, but tonight you're still not saved. But like so many in here tonight, I don't know what the future holds. But I am so thankful that I know the one who holds my future. Verse 5, our days are determined. Verse number 10, our death is definite. It says, but man dieth and wasteth away. This point naturally leads on from the first, and I don't want to be morbid, but we must face these things because our days are determined, and that means if the Lord tarries and doesn't return to the air before, then for every one of us, death is definite. What is it Benjamin Franklin once said to a young tradesman? In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. And in special circumstances, and with the help of a good lawyer or an accountant, we can at times be exempt from paying death or from paying tax. But the same is not true of death. The Bible makes it clear when it says it is appointed unto man once to die. There is no getting away from this fact. David lived with this fact ever before him. As he approached the end of his life, he says, I go the way of all the earth. Death is definite. And it's not a question of if, but when. And just as God has appointed our bounds, he knows the day of our death. Therefore, we must be ready. It is essential that every one of us in here prepares to meet thy God. Yet, no matter how many countless funerals we sit at, or how many times we hear of death or walk by a graveyard, our minds cannot fathom the fact that one day, that's going to be me. You ask me the question, like so many other millions of people, if God is a God of love, why does he permit death? Why does he allow people to die so young or so tragically? Friends, I don't have the answer to that question. I know God is a sovereign God. But I know that death, the process of death, has come about as a result of sin. You see, the Bible says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. Away back in the beginning, as we think of the first man, Adam, if Adam had never have sinned, then there would never have been death. You see, death means separation from God. The Bible talks about a rich man who went to be in hell and he lifted up his eyes being in torments. And he saw a great gulf fixed between God and him. It was a great gulf that he could not pass over. In Adam, we are all born sinners. We're not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. And every one of us is born guilty before God. And sin, therefore, must be punished because God is of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. And we die because of our sin. In Adam, we are doomed for a Christless eternity. And once we pass through the veil of death, hope is cut off and an opportunity for salvation is gone. But in 1 Corinthians 15 and 22, Paul says this, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." You see, while death is definite, it need not be dreaded. Yes, up until now, I could forgive you for thinking this meeting is terribly morbid, and this meeting is doom and gloom, and this meeting there isn't much hope. But I had to take you there, dear friend. I had to take you to the hopelessness for those you would see the wonder of God's mercy. It's all necessary that I would bring you to verse number 7 of chapter 14. It says, "For there is hope of a tree. If it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease." Friends, none of us can escape death, but we can escape the eternal damnation and punishment. For God is a God of love, and God offers you hope tonight. I don't care where your life is. I don't care what you've done in your life, how bad you've been, how much sin you've committed. God is a God of mercy. God can meet you at the point of your need tonight, and he's able to save you. And he offers you hope, and he can remove the sting of death. In verse 7, we read of a tree that has been cut down, but it grows again. And that causes us to think of a tree that was cut down. You see, there was a tree that was cut down, and it was taken, and it was made into the shape of a cross. It was a cross that would bear the body of the sinless, spotless Son of God. You see, man, when he is born, is separated from God. And man is lost. And man needs to be redeemed. But the only person good enough to redeem man and pay man's debt to God is God himself. And so great was God's love for you and for me. He sent his only begotten Son into the world to bear away your sin and my sin. You see, God is a God of justice, but God is a God of love. So moved by love, the Savior left the Father's side. This is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the one who was ever present with the Father, the one who was there at creation. Yet even though he knew the awfulness of what he would have to endure, because he knows what we would have to face as punishment for our own sin, he came down. And he exchanged the heights of heaven for the cruelty of Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ, the maker of heaven and earth, came and lived a life of sinlessness and spotlessness. But yet they took him. The very maker of the heavens and the earth. And they dragged him into the judgment hall. And there, almost over 2,000 years ago, they judged him. And they found him to be guilty even though he was sinless. Guilty of what? Guilty of nothing. Pilate gave him over to the people, and they took him and they beat him and they battered him and they scourged him and they whipped him and they spat upon him and they tortured him. They plucked the very hairs from his beard. They spat in his face. They taunted him. They punched him. They kicked him. This is the heaven. This is the maker of heaven and earth. This is the only begotten Son of God. This is the one who had the power there and then to take the lives of those who were standing before him. Yet he stood and he took that punishment for you and for me, and that's not even the worst of it. You see, at the point of exhaustion, after having been tortured, and after having been beaten and bruised, they dragged him through the streets, and they put a cross upon his back, and they sent him up Calvary's Hill. And he collapsed with exhaustion halfway up, and they had to get a man to come and help him carry the cross. They laid him down in the ground and they stretched out his arms on that cross and they took nails. Not wee nails that you hang a picture with. They took spikes and they drove them into his hands. And they took a spike and they drove it into his 2 feet. And they took a crown of thorns and they pressed it down in his head and they nailed into that cross and his blood flowed and he was punished. That was a death that was reserved for the most wicked of criminals. It was the lowest form of death. It was a death of shame. It was a death of mockery. But yet the Son of God knew what it would be for you and me to be lost in eternity. And he says, I love them so much that I'm willing to lay down my very life for them. And they lifted the Lord Jesus Christ up on that cross. And he was hung there between God and man as your mediator. And there, God poured out the wrath. His full wrath that should have been directed on you and me. He poured out that wrath on his lovely Son. He punished his Son for us. In the book of Isaiah, it tells us that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. On the cross, he shed his precious blood to cover all of our sins, past, present, and future. Friend, tonight your sins can be forgiven at Calvary. There he died, the just for the unjust, the innocent for the guilty, him instead of me. And he bore the full wrath of God to secure a hope in eternity for us. So that one day when we die, we will not have to face the awfulness of God's wrath. On Calvary's cross, Christ bridged the great gulf between God and man. But after he had endured all the punishment and paid the price in full, he cried, "It is finished." And the work of reconciling God and man is complete tonight. And just like that tree, Job talks about a tree that sprouts back to life. And that speaks of Christ rising triumphant over the grave. We've just celebrated Easter. The celebration of the Lord Jesus Christ rising again. Signifying that God was satisfied with the work of Calvary. No yes for all, death is definite. But we can hope in Him. We can be rescued by the Redeemer. We can have an eternity secured by the Savior. So that the grave leads to glory, knowing that the dread of death is removed. You know, Job is an example that life will not be all bypath meadows when we get saved. We aren't exempt from the trials of life or exempt from death, but the minute we get saved, eternal life begins. And Job 14:14 says, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" Well, we will never walk this way again, but we will be forever alive in Christ. What a hope. That's the hope of every believer. And can I ask you tonight, have you got a hope in death? Do you face it with uncertainty, with nothing to cling to get you to heaven? There's nothing more wonderful than to be able to sing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Finally, just as I close, at the end of verse 10, our destiny needs decided. Our days are determined. Our death is definite. But our destiny needs decided. The end of verse 10 it says, "But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he?" Job now asks what is perhaps one of the most searching questions in all of Scripture. If you were to die this night, would we be left wondering where your soul has landed? Or will we have an assurance that it's in heaven? It's like those signs we see on the side of the road. Eternity where? Ask yourself that question tonight. If I die, where will I go? You know, I have a bit of an anorak obsession with the London Underground. We all have our little things that we like and we enjoy. I have a particular interest in the London Underground. And if you look at the Underground map, and you would see there's a station on there called Aldgate Tube Station. It's right and bang in the center of London. It's the very beginning of the Metropolitan Line. And if you look at that map, it's the only line that branches off right at the end to do two destinations. All the other lines have different destinations at the end. But for the majority from Aldgate right to the end, the line is straight and there's no left or right. But there comes a point when you reach a place called Harrow on the Hill, the line splits in two. And depending on which train you have boarded, you will either go north to terminate at Amersham or you will continue straight to terminate at Uxbridge. As I looked at that little diagram and I'd done a little bit of research, last year in 2014, 2 million people passed through Amersham Station, while nearly 8 million people passed through Uxbridge. That's the gospel from the tube map. We are all on the journey of life. We are all born at Aldgate Station. For a while we stand there as we grow. However, eventually we will all board one of two trains. For many of us, the majority of the journey will look the same. The journey of life will look the same, will grow, will be educated, will work, will have a family. Until we reach Harrow on the Hill. Until we die. Depending on which train we have boarded, we will end up in one of two places. One train leads to the place where the minority have went, while the other will sail straight through life past death and into hell with the majority. The question you must ask your heart tonight is, which train are you on? Once you pass Harrow on the Hill, it's too late to change your mind. You can't go back. But the thing is, the fact about the Metropolitan Line is this, between Aldgate and Harrow on the Hill, there's 12 stations you can get off at. 12 chances to get off and change trains. Friend, how many chances do you want to get saved? There is nothing more sad than to know you're on the wrong train, yet never get off the change. At that day of judgment, it would have been better for you to have died in deepest, darkest Africa without ever knowing than to drop out into eternity from Northern Ireland where you've heard the gospel continuously. Man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? You must answer that question before God tonight, eternity where? Heaven or hell? There is no in between. I can't decide for you. But the Bible says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. You know, outside the city of London, there is a tombstone visible to those who pass by it. And the inscription says this. Now listen very carefully. And with this, I want to finish. Passerby, stop and think. I'm in eternity and you're on the brink. passerby, stop and think, I'm in eternity, you're on the brink. Each one of us lives life on the brink of eternity. The Bible says there is but a step between me and death. But God is offering you a way to glory tonight through His Son. Sin cannot enter heaven. There is no other hope. The Bible says neither is there salvation in any other. There's not salvation in Lisburn Baptist Church. There's not salvation in any church. There's not salvation in good works and clean living. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Friend, we must be saved. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Can I ask your heart tonight, what's hindering you from coming to Christ? He loves you so much. Your life's a mess. He can change it. Maybe it's your friends. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your follies. Maybe it's your failures. Friend, don't let these things hinder your decision. Eternity is a long time. A time we cannot comprehend, but a time when we will remember all the opportunities we had to get saved. All the times the Holy Spirit convicted your heart and you said, not today, Lord. The times when Felix of old, you perhaps were moved by the gospel and tonight you're trembling. Yet say, go thy way for this time, and when I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. The sad thing is, we never read of Felix ever calling to get saved again. He never got another chance. Friend, behold, now is the accepted time, and behold, now is the day of salvation. Can I plead with you and say, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Come and know the delight in being delivered. I'm not rushing away. I'm off work tomorrow. And if I can help you in any way to point you closer to the Savior, please, when we can't guarantee you another day, come and have your soul secure for eternity. Why not come and be saved even where you sit in your pew tonight? Friend, this isn't some religious sales pitch. This is the eternal issue of your soul that must be sorted between you and God.